Mark chapter 6. I want to read verses 7 through 13. Let me tell you what the text deals with today. Jesus has called these apostles, and his call was enough for them to do what they did, but even with their call, they needed training. And he's given them some training. You say, what does that have to do with my life? Everything. And let me tell you why. When the Lord saved us, the Bible refers to that as the call of salvation or the call of redemption. Now, as a very young man in my teens, I heard Dr. R.G. Lee make the statement that a call to preach is a call to prepare. I agree with that. But I agree with one step further. A call to salvation is a call to be prepared to be the best follower of Christ I know how to be as effective at whatever he's gifted me to do as I know how to be. I would hope you want to, with whatever God's gifted you with, be the best you know how to be. Now, I can't be you. You can't be me. We all can't be somebody else. But we can be the best one of us that God will enable us to be. Therefore, if the Lord wants to give us some training in life, and sometimes the very best training is the training of our experience in the Lord, if we want that to be effective, then we need to say, Lord, train me. I mean, today, would there be a unison sense of unanimity among us where we would all say from our hearts to the Lord, Lord, train me? Let me give you a little example that's kind of funny because it shows the nervousness and ill-equippedness of your pastor when I was still a deacon. I made a visit one day, and it was one of those times that I was alone when I made the visit. And it was in town, in my hometown. I'd never been to that home before. I did not know the people. I had a card where somebody filled out a card on them, said they need a visit. It'd be good to visit them. Try to get them in church. Find out if they know the Lord. You know, folks, that's what the New Testament church used to do. I'm going to say it one more time. That's what the New Testament church used to do. That's what we're going to be doing before too long. We just discussed it earlier this week when we'll do that. So when I get there, I realize I'm going to a place I've never been. I don't know who the people are. I'm a layman. I pull in the driveway, and there's a chain link fence, and the sign says, beware of dog. And I feel pretty certain they didn't hang that out there talking about me. They're talking about an animal they have. Well, I no more than get out of the car and get to the front of my car, you hear this, whoop, whoop. I mean, it's vibrating the ground. And I just don't care for dogs if they like white meat. You get the drift, I just don't want to go there. And so I'm not about to go through that fence with that dog and go knock on the door. And so in a moment, the lady comes to the door. I said, and of course you can't hear nothing for that blooming dog. I said, ma'am, is your husband home? Because if she's going to say no, you couldn't pay me to go with a dog or without a dog. I'm not going in the house with a woman there if she's by herself. And is your husband home? She said, no, sir. I said, well, and what I'm supposed to be asking at that moment, I'm as nervous as a cat. Does your dog bite? And I come out plain as day with, does your dog bark? Well, he's only vibrating the ground right then. You know, her answer is better than my question. She said, sir, it's barking now. I thought, how fitting. Nervousness, not much experience, alone, that made the situation worse. I'm just saying to you that obviously I must have needed some training. Don't ever say to this pastor, I can't do that. I don't know how. I've never had any training, because you can get some if you want some. Now, you probably can't give it to yourself, but there's training available for you so that we might be the best God will enable us to be with whatever our gifts and talents are. I want you to go with me in this text. Jesus has sent his disciples on a mission that, to tell you the truth, it looks like they're not qualified to do. but it is a mission that is doable. It is possible. And what's interesting, that Christ calls people who are not really equipped. There's a saying that I heard many years ago, God does not always call the qualified, but he always qualifies the called. And that's not just talking about preachers, that's talking about all of us. And as God the Holy Spirit through Mark writes this gospel to us, Mark is wanting the Christians that Christ is in the process of training, along with all who will read this in the generations to come in the New Testament church. He wants us to persevere as we all will face challenges of gospel ministry, and that might be at a chain link fence with a dog, but it may be 1,001 other challenges that you and I face. He really, I think, is preparing them for their ultimate challenge, because he knows that there's coming a moment not too far from now that I'm going to ascend and I'm going to leave you by yourself. Parents, there'll come a day that you're not around for the kids and grandkids, and you want to train them for God all you know how, because you're going to leave them by themselves. Don't ever think your work is done as long as you're breathing. It's not. And I'm grateful Jesus teaches us something here about the training, okay? Let's pick up in verse 7, if you would, please. Mark 6, verse 7. If you're at the scriptures and ready, would you say amen? Amen. And he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth two by two, and he gave them power over unclean spirits, and he commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save, that is, except a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, in what place soever you enter into a house, there abide until you depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you when you depart there, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. Number one, when Christ trains those who are his people, it apparently from verse 7 tells us right on the get-go that we will need help on the journey. Now, he sent them out not one by one, but he sent them out two by two. Now, why did he do that? Well, I think he did that for a lot of reasons that you and I probably can't call to mind right now, but first of all, we are laborers together with God. I'm not an island out here serving God. I can't do what I do without you. You can't do what you do without others. We need each other in the body of Christ as Christian workers. Let me say that one more time. We need each other in the body of Christ as Christian workers. The Bible says these words in Ecclesiastes, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. Do you know what that means? Two are better than one because they have a reward, a benefit for their mutual support. When I am with you and you are with me and we are working together, I get benefit from your support that you're giving while we are together. A partner provides companionship, encouragement against discouragement. A partner is a preventative to being isolated. I wanted a partner that day and went many times with my pastor and others who would go from time to time. I just happened that day to be alone. Trust me, a partner with you is worth something. A partner, while you're with a partner, that encouragement can be priceless, because the old devil, when you keep knocking on doors and nobody comes to the door or you're not received very well, the devil can tell you, you are wasting your time. Nobody's interested in you. And before you know it, you become isolated and fail to remember that the call of God on us to salvation is a call to do whatever we could do to serve him. Brother David mentioned earlier, COVID came along and some people quit. Now, some people quit from time to time because their health declines. Nobody I know has or should criticize that. So we're not talking about health issues. We're talking about the health of the soul. That's what we're talking about. I've just lost interest in it. I've become isolated. And folks, everybody needs some solitude, but too much solitude and too much isolation will always work against you. Count on it every time. And so we need each other, especially in times of heaviness. Did you know there are times that we go out to serve God and we're carrying a burden of our own? Things are heavy in our heart, in our family, in our life, in our marriage, in our finances, and whatever, and that partnership is worth something. Some of you are aware that there is a thing called the Talmud, which is a collection of the law and traditions of the Jewish people. And in the Talmud, they wrote these words, "A man without a companion is like a left hand without a right." Folks, God gave me two hands. I can never do as much work and as good a work with one hand as I can with two. And we do better work when we are together. You will need help. You say, "Well, Pastor, I don't know what I can do. I can't get in the car like I used to." Well, let me ask you this. While I'm going, could you be somewhere praying? There have been times at this church, we went out in the community, but we had people who did not have the mobility and the health to go knock on doors. You know what they did? They went to a room and started having a prayer meeting. Do you folks suppose praying is any good? Is that beneficial? Does that even make sense? Or have we in our isolation lost the understanding that there is a God in heaven who wants us to go, but that same God says, "I want you to pray." And when people can't go, they can pray. So folks, we need help. Number two. In verse 7, notice he not only sent them out two, but you'll notice that it makes the statement there, "And gave them power." So second thing we need to know in our training is be sure that in whatever you do, preach, pray, sing, knock on doors, keep the nursery, whatever you do, ask God for power. All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Wayne Robertson has absolutely nothing. You folks ever had anybody tell you what nothing is? It's a zero with the edges knocked off. And I can do nothing without God's enabling power. And you can't either. And we need God's power. They couldn't do their sign work without the power of Jesus. You and I can't do our sign work without the power of Jesus. He gave them power over unclean spirits. Now, the first thing we think of when we read that phrase is that God gave them power to cast out demons. And I think he did. It's clear in Scripture he did. I hope you believe he did. But what about power to deal with the demonic oppression that's in my heart and yours? You need any power for that? Well, pray and ask God for power. I can't get that power anywhere else. I can't say, "Beth, would you go in your prayer closet and find me where maybe you've left a little bit of God's power laying in there?" That's not how it's done. We call on God and say, "Dear God, I need power to do what I do." I thought this morning as I sent notes up to the church for today and all we've been doing, I said to Beth, I sent a prayer list and three sermons to the church this morning. Folks, you reckon your pastor needs any power of God to do what I'm doing today? I think so. You reckon these Sunday school teachers that taught this morning need any power of God for what they do? If it's going to be lasting and if it's going to be meaningful, yes, they need the power of God. When's the last time you prayed for your Sunday school teacher? I don't think it's quiet in here because you've never thought about this. I think it's quiet because we have so gotten away from the understanding. Nothing today at this church is worth a thin dime unless God shows up. Not one thing is worth a dime. In fact, I'm wasting my time and you're wasting your time if God doesn't show up. And whatever else I may get right or wrong, may I not get wrong, dear God, we've got to have you today. But you know, folks, Monday through Saturday, I need him that desperately in my heart. I need power over unclean spirits that try to mess with my heart, and you do too. Power that authenticates our ministry, power that authenticates our message, power that gives credit and authority to what we do in the name of Jesus. So ask God for power. Number three, in verses 8 through 10, it's kind of interesting. He said, He didn't request. It says he commanded them. You folks know the difference, don't you, in a request and a command? He commanded them. Now, don't take anything for your journey except a staff. Don't take any scrip. Don't take any bread. Don't take any money in your purse. But be shod with sandals. Have your sandals on. And don't put on two coats. And then in verse 10, he made the statement, in whatever place you enter into a house, while you're in that city, I want you to stay there. Don't be going from house to house. Now, what do we learn from this? He's saying that God will meet your needs. And the God's plan is that, and I'm not going to take time to read it, but if I were to have the, and they could, they probably have it available. If I went over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and read you verses 4 through 14, the text of Scripture talks about there that you even give grain to the ox that treads out the grain. He said, am I not supposed to have a wife? Am I not supposed to have my sister accompany me? Am I supposed to do without because I am just doing the gospel? Have I got to go what we would call today be bivocational to earn my own living before I can do this? And he said, absolutely not. The laborer is worthy of his hire. And he is saying to them, now listen carefully, I don't want you to take anything. I want these places where I'm sending you to take care of you. But when you get there, don't try to milk the community. You stay where I send you to start with and you let them do that. So he's just saying to us that God will meet your needs, and it's not wrong to pray for needs. It's not wrong to ask God. Brother John Johnson gave us a report here a couple of weeks ago that we need $1.425 million to finish the building. Brother John, what did we say we have collected thus far? All of it put together. Around 2.2 or 2.3, somewhere in there. Well, if God has enabled us to have 2.2 or 2.3, you reckon he's big enough for the task for 1.475? I think he is. You mean the one that owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the gold's in the hills and the hills themselves, can he do that? Well, here's the question. How long has it been since you said, dear God? Morningside Baptist Church is not about Wayne Robertson, and it's not about me personally. It's about your kingdom. It's about a witness that you sent people out on that piece of dirt in 1970. You moved them from Gordon Street. Dear God, I don't know how long you're going to let me stay here. I'm talking about all of us physically to be a part of the work. But Lord, if I live to be 100 years old, I probably don't have all that long here, and I probably don't have a work life that long. Dear God, we want to see the extension of your kingdom ministry on that corner till Jesus comes. Would you provide for us so that that work is provided for, and we don't have to have that thinking about that later on down the road. Lord, you can do it. Would you do it? Lord, you can do it with me, or you can do it without me. I'd like to be a part of it, but do something, Lord. Do something. Do something. God, do something. Meet our need. You know, folks, if you don't mind me just sort of taking a little principle right there and just do it very quickly, one of the things wrong with this country is an absence of work because it is an absence of hunger. You say, Pastor, you don't think we ought to feed the hungry? If they're able to work and won't work, no, you don't feed them. The Bible says if a man doesn't work, he ought not eat. Now, if they're truly disabled, of course we need to help the poor. But, folks, we have absolutely rewarded when people don't do what they ought to do. And, folks, not only will the government not keep us in business, they really, in many fronts, are trying to put the church out of business. And even if they were willing, you don't want the government keeping God's people in business. My dad used to say, son, if the government gives you 10 cents to go with your dollar, they're going to tell you how to spend the whole dollar. And you don't want that. You don't want this church selling cakes out at Walmart. You don't want this church doing all kinds of things on the rummage sales. You know what that looks like? That God can't support his work through his people. And I have a notion that if all of God's people gave God what he talked about giving, starting with a tithe, we'd be having to have the finance council get together and say, what in heaven's name are we going to do with this extra money? across the land, 20% of the people give 80% of the money. I don't know about here, but that's the way it works everywhere else. And I'm just saying God wants to meet our need. Do we pray that? On another occasion, he said, you have not because you ask not. But folks, you're not going to be prone to ask if you're cheating God yourself. So don't cheat God. Obey God. So God will meet your need. Number four, look at verse 11. Whosoever shall not receive you. Now time out. Time out right there. He's sending them out. And if there's some that won't receive you, you mean there's some people that you could try to go minister to and talk to about Jesus and they wouldn't receive you? Do you mean that could happen on a daily basis? And he said, now if they won't receive you and won't hear you, when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Now let's talk about that a moment. He is telling us in verse 11, don't you be discouraged when rejection becomes your lot. Everybody's not going to say, well, look here. These people know Jesus. Hold on a minute. I'm going to roll out a red carpet for you. No. If you have done this very long, you will have people that will slam the door in your face. I'm not interested, and slam the door. I shall never forget being in a section of town, getting out of the car that day. I believe there were three or four of us riding together because two was going to take that side of the street and two that one. And as I wait for a car to get by, here comes somebody in a sports car, three or four of them in it, and on their way by used a profanity. And I'm thinking, oh, hell has been watching this morning. Now, they know that people are out to tell the gospel of Christ and try to show the love of Christ. Folks, you never get more on the devil's turf than when you go into a community to try to tell people about Jesus. And he says here, don't you get discouraged by it. Interesting, did you see what he said do? He said, if it won't hear you, won't receive you, when you depart from there, wipe that dust off. Now, what's the significance of that? The significance in the mind of the Jew was that the dirt and all of the Gentiles was a very unholy thing. And you've got to remember that anybody that rejects Jesus or the servant of Jesus who is there solely to tell somebody about the saving grace of God, that's an unholy thing. And don't miss the latter part of verse 11 when he said, I say unto you, it's going to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than it is for the people of that city that treated you like that. Folks, God is still as serious today about righteousness as he's ever been. He's as serious today about the gospel of his son as he's ever been. And he's as serious today about the rejection. And then I have people with the gall of saying, I don't understand God sending people to hell. Well, they said, leave me alone. I don't want what you've got. Well, folks, if people tell God, leave them alone, God's pretty much going to leave them alone. And they're going to go where they're their happiest, and that's hell. And if you could force them to go to heaven, they wouldn't be happy when they got there. Remember, they don't like that kind of stuff. That ought to concern us for the hearts of people. Reminds me in that moment that we need God's power to be convicting people and causing hearts to be fertile so that they will hear the message we want to give to them. So don't be discouraged because that is a heathen city. Now, verse 12, and they went out. And they preached that people should, what's that last word? Let's all say it together. Amen. Folks, the principle there is always give the message of repentance. You don't ever have to talk about your pastor. You don't ever even have to talk about the name of your church. If you talk about the pastor, you're witness for the pastor. If you talk about the church, you're witness about the church. Do you have just a moment that I could just say a brief word to you about Jesus? And it might be this brief. You may know more about Jesus than I do, but all I want to say to you is there was a day I didn't know him. And I didn't know what my need was until somebody shared Jesus with me. And in that moment, I came to the awareness that what my life was lacking was a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I received him into my heart. And he started instantly making a difference in me, and he's still working on me right now. And I'd be happy anytime you've got time to share more with you, but do you perchance know Jesus? Has anybody ever talked to you about Jesus? Now, folks, what's amazing is that in your pastor's estimation, there are hordes of people that don't want to hear that, but there's some who would be glad to hear that. You don't think, do you, that when you go fishing in a boat, if you caught six fish, you don't believe that's all there was out there, do you? Folks, there's no telling. I've often said to myself after I've been fishing on Lake Hamilton when I lived in Hot Springs, Arkansas, I wonder how many hundreds of fish that my boat has gone across. But I'd have three or four in the boat. Some are hungry and some wasn't. I'm not out there to force hunger on those that aren't hungry. I'm out there to offer bread to those who acknowledge that there's a hunger in their heart and to say that Jesus is the bread that can absolutely take care of the hunger of your soul. He's the water of life that can take care of the thirst of your soul. That's what I'm there for. So always give the message of repentance. Repentance, if you look it up, means change. And when we repent of our sin, the Lord begins a change in us, and he continues to change us. Now, I don't know. Beth will be honest with me, I think, to a fault when we're private. But you know the most condemning thing she could say to me? Honey, we've been married 44 years. You hadn't changed a lick. Do you realize what a condemnation that is? That is a message that God's not continuing to work in my life. What would your spouse say about you if they wasn't afraid they'd get shot or hit with a frying pan or something? If they're going to be honest. And here's the greater issue. My greatest issue ought not be what she would say, but before a holy God, Lord, am I changing before you? Lord, I want to change before you. I want to change for you. I want to be more like you. And may the repentance that I first experienced when you first saved me, keeping this in mind, that not only are you saved by repentance, you live by repentance. You want me to prove that to you? 1 John 1:9 wasn't written to nobody but a saved person. If we will confess our sins, that means agree with God and repent of them. He'll be faithful and just as God's people to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I not only was saved by repentance, I live every day by repentance. Repentance, folks, is the life of every child of God if they know what it means to be a child of God. Last but not least, verse 13. And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. Now, in that text, they cast out devils. That's demons. And they anointed many with oils and they were healed physically. So does that mean then as he trains us, we're going to cast out demons? And we're going to heal people? Well, let me tell you, I think that means a couple of things. Number one, when you understand what it means for you to yield to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, are you listening to me? The areas of my life where Jesus is Lord, there's no demon activity. Every area of my life where Jesus is not Lord, there's definitely demon activity. And it just may very well be that he will grant us, and of course what that principle is, never forget that God can do the miraculous. That's what he's trying to tell them right there. Mark's recording that. God wants to deliver me from every demonic oppression, and as I learn how to surrender the areas of my life to Jesus, there will come to be a great deliverance in my heart. You don't need, folks, an exorcist to cast out demons. There's only one great deliverer, and his name is Jesus. And then when I'm sick, wonder would it please God that I not only pray for you, but I would pray in my own heart. And we know from the scriptures that It's not in the will of God to heal everybody. Paul prayed on three occasions, and that means protracted, extended times, for God to heal him of a thorn in the flesh. And God, if you'll let me paraphrase, said, I'm not going to do it. Because of the revelations that you've received, you could get puffed up. But I will promise you this, Paul, my grace will be sufficient for you. Now, from that story, from that illustration in Scripture, I'm aware that it does not always please God to heal me so that I feel like I'm 15 years old. And so from that, I'm aware that God, though, does do on occasion the miraculous, and might set me free and might heal me. And just for the record, I don't have anybody's particular name I would call. I think that'd be inappropriate. But I can't tell you the times in this church that the elders and I have not, by request of a sick member, said, would you meet with me and pray over me and anoint me with oil? Oil symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And we've prayed for their healing, asking them up front, do you believe God can heal? Do you truly believe that? And their answer is going to be yes, or we're not going to pray with them. Because why do I want to pray for somebody that don't believe God's got the power to heal? I don't have any power to heal. The elders don't have any power to heal. So we ask them, do you believe that? And then we pray for them, asking them this question before we do. If God chooses to heal you, would you praise him? Yes. Next question. If God chooses not to heal you, would you still praise him? Now, folks, if you're not willing to praise God, you may be the next Paul, and he says, I'm not going to heal you, not like you want to be healed. Would you still praise him? And on several occasions when we've prayed for somebody, they came back to us and told us what the doctor said about the current test compared to the previous test, and all they would have to compare that to is something happened that they can't explain. Well, we didn't run out of here and take out billboards and say we've had a healing here. Folks, the praise should be from the heart to the Almighty. He's the one, folks. He is the only one that has miraculous power to work. And we must never forget that God can do the miraculous. And just for the record, let me say this. I've always said I don't believe in divine healers. I believe in one divine healer. His name is Jesus. Now, that's the training that he's putting them through. Reckon any of us need to remember that the God we pray to is a God who can do the miraculous? Today, did it dawn on you when I started this message from the Scriptures that you have a call on your life by virtue of your testimony, that you are one that God called to salvation? And that the God who called you to salvation has gifted you both with spiritual gifts and talents, and you want to be a more effective worker for him? Are you willing for the Lord to train you and to equip you and to grow you? Then do whatever business needs to be done in your heart at this moment of invitation. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ, don't you want to be saved today? You can be saved as you repent of your sin, just like every other person in this room who's born again. They were saved by repenting of their sin. There's so much more I could say, but I believe I've said what God would have me say. But look here. Get plugged in to Jesus. That's always number one. Can I say that again? Get plugged into Jesus. If you're lost, that means be saved. If you're saved and you don't feel plugged into Jesus, do what's necessary to get your life aligned with whatever he's dealing with your heart. And if you'll get plugged into Jesus and you'll plug into a New Testament church somewhere that believes this book, it will amaze you what God will do in your life in the weeks and months to come. Father in heaven, on this Lord's Day morning, we recognize that our best service would accomplish nothing apart from your hand. And with the old hymn writer, we are aware that what we do is absolutely empty and vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down upon us and works in us and through us. I pray. pray for this congregation. I thank you for their hearts and lives. And I pray, oh God, when we leave today, there won't be one soul that's not plugged into Jesus. Nor will there be any soul remaining that's not plugged into a New Testament church where they give themselves in service, devotion, and love. Continue, Lord, to work in us and train us and equip us for that work to come. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I want to invite you to stand with me, would you please? Brother David leads us.